And how can I say, in the presence or replace Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for you. Any person that's communicating is just communicating as best they can their understanding and their relationship to God through the Holy Spirit. And hopefully the Holy Spirit's going to stimulate you or me or anyone else to not only receive and to be blessed, but to be intrigued also. Education, I think, is one of the most important aspects of this series that we're doing. We'll get to other aspects of it. We went through seven of these, and you can see them here. We've talked about intimate relationships where the first thing that God established was it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. And he said, you know, he needs a helpmate, somebody that's created literally to be a complement to him. And the two are given the injunction of, hey, I want you both to be involved in caretaking, taking care of this 300 square mile, you know, garden that I've placed you in. I want you both to be engaged in that. So there was this unique rapport that they had. And then they were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to produce children. And all of us, I hope, in life, I think it's something that everybody, you know, at some point in their life, they want to have this relationship and they want to have it with someone else and they want to produce the fruit of the love that they share with each other in the life of another person. That notice how one is built upon the other, and truthfully, they're both biblical. If you take the intimate relationship of marriage away, then you destroy the family in and of itself, and that's what we've seen in our culture in many different ways. So then that leads to education. Is it important for us to be educated? And what drives education for us? And we've talked about various things, but I want to look at tonight. I believe, and I think we've shown this, there's a reason why the Jewish nation is blessed no matter where they are in the world. Even as we've shared, very good book for you to read is a book by Dennis Prager. It's Why the Jews is the name of the book. I encourage you to read it because they explore the issue of Jewish persecution to a level that is just, I think, untouched at any other time. They explore from very many different facets, and it's really quite intriguing. But the point that he makes is one of the things about the Jewish nation is they were encouraged as part of their relationship to their God to educate their children. So no matter where you go, the Jewish people have their own synagogue, and they're teaching their children. Their parents, if there's not a synagogue, the parents themselves are teaching their children. They're learning the word. They're growing. And in doing so, and by the way, they're learning a different language, typically Hebrew. Even if they're in another culture or language or country, they're still learning that. So they're being educated in a really kind of unique way. Sets them apart. And because of that, that group of people have had more people win Nobel Prizes than any other ethnic group. That group of people, that very minority of group, have been blessed in so many different ways, unlike anyone else. And even in poverty, you don't find in that ethnic group the same degree of trouble or, how can I say it, you know, issues, moral issues that you do in other ethnic groups. Why? Because they're educated in the Word. So our relationship to the Word of God actually does stimulate us in many ways. If I was an employer, I'd want a person that was thoughtful. I'd want a person that listened. I'd want a person that was respectful. All of those traits are developed as we relate to one another in the Word of God. It's really quite amazing how Christianity and the Word of God actually does bless us, and it provides for us. God's actually provided for us so that we can prosper and be benefited by these things. So as we go through this tonight, I just want to, we'll get with a job and career and self-care and regulation of temptation and then rest as we go through these seven things. All of these relate to the way that you as an individual relate to your future and how you're going to address life. But I want you to think, we talked about this, that learning is just simply this. It's a relatively permanent change in behavior that occurs because of experience, either entrance, something happens inside of you, or something that happens outside of you. But I want you to notice, experience is the greatest teacher, the great teacher, altering an organism's nervous system and through it, its behavior. Now, that's important. And the reason why it's important is that you and I could read a book and that book would interest you, but it won't change you necessarily. And I'm assuming there's people here that know people. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus said, you search the scriptures in John 5:39, because in them you think that you've found eternal life. But he said, I'm standing right here in front of you, and what you know is not relating to true life. So to know something doesn't necessarily change me. It may help, it may be the foundation, but it doesn't necessarily change me. But when I go through an experience that complements the knowledge, and I relate to that knowledge in the midst of that experience, then that knowledge becomes literally part of me, as a part of my mental capacity, my ability. It actually is wired into me. Now, oftentimes we wonder, we were talking about this at the table tonight, you know, why bad things happen? Why do things happen? Good, bad, or indifferent? And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But God uses experience so that we can really embrace the truth and know it, that we can know him. That it's not just an intellectual assent, but it actually is wired into us. This is why we count it all joy when you fall into, you know, various trials and troubles, it says in James 1:2. Because they work in you. It works something in you. The ability to go through things. Same thing. I mean, throughout the scripture, it complements this. The Holy Spirit uses these things. Works patience. Patience has a perfect work in you. It's mature in you. God uses these things. This is important for us. But this becomes a part of an educational process. And if you think about it, the Word of God very clearly tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9 that Jesus Christ himself had to learn. Now you can say, well, he was perfectly God and he was perfectly man. He was also perfectly denied his deity. He didn't deny his relationship to the Father, didn't deny any of the aspects of his relationship to him, but he didn't utilize his deity. He lived by faith like you and me, a perfect man living by faith. And he had to learn obedience through the things he suffered. Now, if God himself in human form has to do that as our example, then what do you think is going to happen with us? We're going to go through things, and he's going to come with us now, because he's been tempted in all points yet without. He didn't waver. He didn't fail. He didn't fall. He didn't sin. He was tempted in all points in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 and 16, yet without sin. That's our Savior. That's why he can come to us in our time of need. He's walked through that. So that when we go through something, we're not alone. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's not beyond. There's a way of escape. We can all run to Jesus. He's there for us. And that's the beauty of going through experiences as a believer. Can you imagine being in the world and having things happen to you and you don't know why they happen, and you have no sense of how do I place this? What is the reason? How can I figure this out? You have nothing. For the believer, we have God and God's purpose in all that happens to us, as we'll see. So this becomes important for us. Notice then, as a result of this, we gain insight. And that insight then is the ability to adapt and solve problems. As creatures, we were created, as we'll see, in the highest order. Second only, literally, to be placed only below God himself. Literally. Think about it. Jesus Christ took on the form of a human being, not an angel. It's very clear. God has placed us on a pedestal. And he has a high call for all of us. And he wants us to know him in a very unique and special way. And what's amazing to me is that we have the ability now to go through things, and I don't have to go through, every time I go or see or confront something, I have a host of information, other events that I've gone through, things that have happened in my life, that God allows me as an individual, unlike any animal or any other created creature, unlike any of them, allows me to place all these things together and address life in a new and living and vibrant way. Everything becomes new to me. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, are you a new creature because you fully experience Christ in all that happens to you? Or are you a new creation because in you, every time something happens to you, it's new in life? Like you have a way of adapting now that you did not have. So everything is new to you. You're literally created new. You're a new creation. There's something new about every single situation for you, unlike any other time in your life. Think about prior to salvation and then saved, and all of a sudden, everything becomes new. Because now, everything has Christ in it in a way. It's special, and God has a purpose, and it's all for your sake. It's just mind-boggling. But this is what education is the ability to adapt. We have this ability. God is creating us to go through and to navigate life in a way that others will never be able to do. Not just to motivate people by saying the right thing or the most persuasive thing, but to live our life in a way that speaks of Him in a way that others will never be able to do. It's a privilege, such a privilege to be a Christian. So if we think about this, I want you to just think, we've talked about the issue of postmodernism, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but there's four pillars upon which the thinking shifted from what we used to believe to where we are today. And so when you meet a person today, this is basically, these four elements are elements that have established their way of thinking. The first one is that there is a sense, we used to believe that the universe could teach us something. But now man has seen beyond our universe, and we realize, and they actually do not believe that, you know, we can learn necessarily from nature. We're actually, there's things that we can't even explain that are beyond. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures from that telescope that's, 2 million miles out? And these things that they're seeing that people cannot even begin to explain. Things that are beyond our comprehension. But there's this sense now where it used to be that nature in and of itself spoke of God, and it teaches us or educates us, or we can see God's handiwork, and just as we see in Psalm 8, get the God who created the stars in heaven and the sun and the moon, and they all speak of His glory. There's this sense where that no longer speaks of that. In fact, if anything, nature's more random. It's just another phase. It's just we're progressing, but we don't know where we came from or where we're ending up. So there's this really, this sense of chaos that's come in. And you'll notice the next thing here. What did I just do, Mitch? There it is. And it says this, that the collapse of the modern world to find a basis of morality in society. So when you think of postmodernism is a belief system that no one knows what's right. And truthfully, what's right is only what's right for you. So when you meet a person and they say, well, that's what you think, or that's what you feel, or that's what's right for you, that's really where people are today. It's their own sense of personal morality, where right is not decided by something external to them. If anything, it's decided by a group, but it's not decided by anything greater than that. And you can pick and choose your group. And your morality can fluctuate. And so there's the sense where that has collapsed, and the goal of modernity to produce or being a demonstration of a universal morality or society by reason alone is just gone. There's no sense of an overarching morality. So when we talk about the fact that, in our Constitution, or our, the Declaration of Independence, we said that God gave man certain unalienable rights, right? Inalienable rights, rights that were just there that came from something higher than man. There's no sense of that any longer. In fact, they believe, literally, that this is something that's to be decided by some group or a thinking crowd, and it's to be imposed upon everyone. This is what happens in communism and many other belief systems and what we're seeing throughout the world today. So it's very interesting. The third thing here is that there's a sense of optimism regarding the inevitable progress has also been lost. So think about this, literally. For everything that science has achieved, everything that has been achieved has also been used typically for something that's created harm. So I'm sure they were exploring things in this lab over in Wuhan or wherever, and I'm sure there was some semblance of a meaning that they meant to do good by it, right? But what was the end result? And by the way, the same people that are doing that could also very easily take that same technology and use it to be incredibly destructive in the midst of a conflict if they wanted to, you know, infect a whole population so that they could, you know, destroy them either economically or, you know, through war. That would be a means of doing so. Almost everything that's been created for good, I mean, the Nobel Peace Prize was created by the person who created dynamite. Dynamite was to end all wars. Well, and then the nuclear bomb was to end all wars. And you keep going down the list. Everything that man has created, he's also utilized at the same time for evil. Most of the technology that we are benefiting from today came from, literally, defense spending. People exploring ways to impact other nations in a negative way. That's just humanity. So there's this incredible sense of negativity when it comes to this lack of optimism that we realize that mankind in and of itself doesn't have this innate desire to do good. And then lastly here is the thought that knowledge is inherently good. Because we realize that people can use knowledge in any way they want. And by the way, we're seeing a lot of that these days, aren't we? We've seen a lot of that in the last few years. People taking a certain measure of information and using it to their benefit and, you know, kind of just leaving out whole segments or aspects, other aspects. In other words, knowledge in and of itself is not necessarily good. It's how a person chooses to use it. Even in Christianity, people have oftentimes, and we've all seen it, used the Bible to be incredibly hurtful. Throughout Christian history, people have used the Bible to be hurtful to others. They've done it with the Quran. They've done it with every other belief system. People use information to hurt or damage other people. So there's this lack of distrust for knowledge. So can you imagine just being a person that doesn't acknowledge God in any way? You're living in the world, maybe even going to college, and you just don't know who to trust anymore. And you don't know what to depend upon. This is the world that we live in the Western world. This is the kind of information that we're confronted with. So from that viewpoint, I want you to just think about Christianity and the testimony of Christianity. I read this in an article that I was reading today, that the testimony of Christianity is that of being unjust. Now listen to this, is far more damaging to the moral structure of a person's character than enduring the slings and arrows of injustice. What does Christianity teach us? It teaches us that it's better to be treated unjustly than it is to act in an unjust way. It's better to be harmed and not react in an evil way than it is to protect yourself and do evil in doing so. Anybody that's ever been through a trial has seen people that, how can I say it, in what they would consider to be a right way, they've done great damage to other people, and they were right in doing it. But in being right, they were incredibly wrong in terms of their relationship to Christ. Christianity, unlike any other belief system, think about this. Our Lord hangs on a cross, perfect person, never sinned. The worst you could say is that he healed people on a day that they didn't think he should have healed them on. That's all you could say. That he healed somebody on a day that they felt it should, by rules, by the way, that they had orally communicated, they weren't in the scripture in such a way. And hanging on a cross and praying for the ones that nailed him to the cross and asking for their forgiveness. Christianity would rather be harmed than harm others. Only Christianity. I'm talking about pure Christianity now, true Christianity. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. Would rather be harmed than harm another. I'm not talking about defending your family or any of those things. I'm not talking about defending your nation or any of those things. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christianity would rather be harmed than to harm another. So if a person is living out the life of Christ, they would rather themselves be below everybody and take on the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, 6 and on, than they would exalt themselves above another to the harm of another individual. That's Christianity. Now, I don't know about you, but there's an incredible amount of true, how can I say it, bravery in that. You can get people to fight for a lot of things. It takes a really brave Christian to lay down their life for another person. There's just a degree of bravery that's beyond anything that most of us, we think of bravery in, you know, fighting in a war, you know, some conflict for moral, you know, goodness, and, you know, we're fighting that good fight. Bravery, the most incredible expression of bravery that's ever been, is for a person who had all the power in the universe and could have prayed and legions of angels would have come to his aid, to hang on a cross, be battered and beaten, and pray for the forgiveness of the ones who put him there. That was bravery. This is the kind of character that the Holy Spirit produces in us, which is really quite incredible. And you can't tell me it doesn't speak to the world around us. So if you think about that, I just want to kind of go through our text here. Now, if you look at your handout, we'll go through the verses real quick. I just want you to notice, in Psalm 119, there's a sense of education that's going on here for this individual. The very first verse in verse 161 says, "The leaders are persecuting me without a cause." And you'll notice what his reference point is. It's God's word. I'm going to stay true to the God that I've come to know through his word. I think it's interesting, if you look at verse 162 and all the way through 164, I'm rejoicing based upon your sayings as one that finds great spoil. In other words, he's finding value in Christ's victory. He's finding something through what God himself has revealed to him. And for us, that would be the victory that we find in the cross of Christ. And you'll notice here, as it goes on, I mean, you think about it, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said this to his disciples in Sermon on the Mount before he started anything. "Blessed are those," he said, "who hunger and they thirst for just being right with God." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's people that want to be right with God. They hunger for the word of God. They want to know God. This is what the psalmist is saying. And you'll notice right in the center of this is that there is a reward for this. They have great peace to the ones who love. I want to hear from God. I want to find him in it. I'm going to seek out, I'm going to find Christ in it. I think it's very interesting. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is in the midst of everything. In other words, anything that is, it's made up of him. He's what ties it all together. He's to be the firstborn of everything. So anything that does exist, it says, Jesus Christ, anything that you see, things you can't even see, Jesus Christ is what holds it all together. And that God was pleased, this is how God planned on doing it, that he would have Christ be the thing that holds reality to, literally, knits it all together. So he's in everything. And in chapter 2, it tells us that he is the fullness of God, that he's the full expression, that you can't find any more out about God than through Jesus Christ, who's revealed in the Word. And it tells you something, that you and I, we find our purpose, it says complete, the very word for complete is the word that we get teleological from, which means purpose. It's a theological word for purpose. We find our purpose in him. That's the only place you can find purpose. That if you separate yourself from him, you have no purpose. Your only purpose is some, you know, lesser degree of purpose, like what? Achieving a goal? Well, then you die. You know, your goal is achieved and then it ends. Gaining some wealth? Well, you gain your wealth and then it's given to someone else after you die. You know, whatever it may be, whatever you having a family, well, you have your family and they grow up, move on, and you're no longer, they're no longer there. I mean, everything that we have, as it says in Ecclesiastes 1:8, is vanity and vexation of spirit. But when you find him, you find your purpose. Like we heard the sermon on Sunday, Pastor Wheelock was sharing, and I'm totally summarizing. He found his purpose in the midst of that trial and situation. He found a purpose in it. He wasn't alone. He wasn't betrayed. God didn't turn his back on him. He found his purpose in it. There was an end to it. It was a completion. It's what brought it all together. We're all meant to live in that. And you'll notice for those people, it says, there's not anything to stumble over. Well, what can you stumble over if everything, there's purpose in everything? Everything. How can what can you stumble over if everything has purpose? And it's not just time and chance. And it's not just reaping what you sow. But there's a higher purpose. There's a God who's behind all these things that's in the midst of it. He's literally part of all the reality of our life. He's in it. Not just what we see, but even the unseen. He's in it. And we find him in it. Well, you'll notice as it goes on, he talks of man. He says, I'm in awe that you created man to know this. That we were created to realize this. That God created us to know this. The angels don't know this. They know God. They see him. But they don't know this. We were created to know this. The angels created and they have a ministry or something they do. They're created to do the work of God. We're created literally to know that we have a purpose in God, not just to do his bidding, but we have a purpose in God. Almost to share his mind. It literally tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have a relationship with the very mind of Christ itself. Think about that. That's incredible. And the psalmist says, I can't fathom this. You created us to do this. What is man? You made him a little lower, and the word is Elohim here, but it's translated in the Septuagint is angels, and it's used again in Hebrews chapter 2 as angels. I think it does mean angels there. A little lower than the angels, but then you exalted him above. That we were created to have a relationship with a living God. Not just, you know, like an animal that's created to live within a certain domain and realm. We were created to have this relationship with a creative, all-powerful, majestic God. God created us to know that. And then if you think about this, Romans 8, 28 and 29, we'll close here. But this is where I think morality and motive really comes in. If you think about the Jewish population today, there is no sacrifice for the Jews. They have no blood sacrifice. There's no temple, there's no altar, there's no holiest of all, there's no ark, there's no sacrifice. They have no blood sacrifice. So in Hebrews 9, 22 and 23, all things are cleansed by the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So what do, like, so many people depend upon today? Most people are deceived into thinking that if you just do good, it will be all right. It'll be enough. If I just do good. But good's a very kind of intangible thing, isn't it? Good can shift. What may be good to you might be very harmful to someone else. Good's something that can be, I mean, in certain countries it's good if you're in a, say, a North Korea today, if your parents speak ill of the leader, it's good for the child to turn their parents in. That would be the good thing to do. Good can be manipulated. But how does a person live their life and just be good, if it's such a relative term these days? And it has been by way throughout all human history, since the fall. So God doesn't measure us based on good. Thank God he doesn't, because none of us are good enough. But he measures us based on faith in his provision. So faith is the means by which we're justified. Apart from works, it says in Romans 3:28 and Galatians 2:20 and 21, that if we could be justified by doing good deeds or good things, then Christ, there's no need for him to die, it says. So God chooses to justify us based on just the goodness that we come to know through faith in his accomplishment, what he did for us. So notice in Romans 8:28, we see and perceive that God works with all things for the end or purpose of good. There's a good thing that God's doing. And you can only perceive it by faith. It's not necessarily what you're doing, it's what he's doing. With regard to the ones who are loving God, the ones who are being called according to his purpose. Now, by the way, if you're being called according to his purpose, you're one of those people that should be loving God. These are all present tense, which means that something should be an attitude or action. We're being drawn to God. We should be adoring him and thanking him for all that he's done for us. But think about people. What the biggest question in all of our lives is, when you go through something, are you capable? Am I capable? Am I willing to say that, God, you're going to do good through this? Because that's what love says. God, I don't know how, but you're going to do good through this. You're going to do good. You're a good God. You only do good. We live in a world of conflict. There is an enemy. There are bad things happening. But you only do good. Period. And even what is meant in Genesis 50 and verse 20 for evil, you only mean it for good. And only a believer can see it like that. You can't positive think your way out of this. Only a believer that believes in a loving God who has a divine provision that's eternal can think like this. You mean it for good. That's why we can honestly say in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for my sake. Literally in verse 20 of chapter 5, same book, it's because of you. God's doing it because of you. Like he knows what he's doing. And God has a purpose in this. And what is that purpose? If he foreknew that we would come to know him, he also predestined. It literally set it into motion that life would be an educational process for us. That from the time that we come to Christ, and by the way, even before, that he would be using all the circumstances of our life to draw us into him, to create in us this person, this supernatural person, this God-man that could live in us and breathe in us and think in us and feel in us and care in us and pray in us and, you know, go through the whole list. Could share through our words. That God just designed everything to be about that. I don't know about you, but that changes everything for me. That's what changed my life, is knowing that in knowing him, that he was going to use life to teach me more about him, and that his Holy Spirit was going to be here all the time to just open the door of truth to me so that I could know him in a way that I've never known him before. Kind of makes learning fun. Kind of makes life a challenge. Kind of makes the bad things, in some way, takes the poison out of the bad things and makes it good. Think about all the, you guys from the New Life program. Had you not come to the New Life program, think of all the things you've learned about Christ since you've been there. All the devotions, all the people that have preached to you, the investment that's been made. Think about that. God took what was seemingly against you and he used it to draw you to Christ. An amazing thing. It's amazing to me. It's always amazing to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and your word. We thank you, Lord, that the morality that we live by is a morality that's motivated by your love. That we're actually drawn to you in the midst of every situation and circumstance. And what we're asking is, Lord, that you'll just keep this in front of us all the time, because this is something we can so easily forget. And when things come up, we tend to forget this truth. But we just pray, Lord, that you'll always keep this before us. And we pray that you'll do it. And we ask it in Christ's name. And if you've never received Christ, ask him. Just say, Lord, I don't know you. I have heard about you. Maybe I've thought about being good. But I don't know you personally. And if the Holy Spirit's telling you that, then that means that you as an individual need to just humble yourself in your heart. Just get rid of all the excuses and just accept that God loved you enough to open a door for you to be in his family. He wants you in his family. And all he asks you to do is believe that he loves you enough to do it. So if you've never received Christ, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we ask that you'll just bless each and every one in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we don't have much time, but we could take maybe one or two questions. So their names?
Alex and Mercedes.
All right, Lord, we do pray for Alex and Mercedes, and we pray that that little one will just pop out with his least amount of pain. We want the head fully formed. No. One of my granddaughters came out, looked like one of those kids from Saturday Night Live, the cone head. it took a little while to get over that. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless that birth in Jesus' name, amen.
Stay on track.
I just remember seeing that and saying, it cleared up over time. Absolutely. Amen. Okay. Thanks for coming out, and God bless you all. Thanks.